God, just thank you for this opportunity. For one, Lord, it's an honor, it's a blessing. I don't deserve to be in this situation, God. I mean, I'm young, you know, I'm 21 years old. A lot of people would just love to be in this situation, God, just to preach your word and to allow you to speak through me, just to preach to this congregation, God, and pray that you get the honor, you get the glory. Just speak through me, God. I don't want it to be about me, you know. I just want people to see you. I want eyes to be open, God. I want hearts to be, you know, made flesh, God, from stone to flesh. Give them ears to hear, Lord, and I pray that you'll get the honor, you'll get the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Good morning, church. How we doing? Any college football fans in here? Come on. Go Gators. You know, we kind of got a lousy coach, but, you know, he's gone now, so we're in good hands. You know, FSU got a little lucky last night, you know, in my opinion, but, you know, they get lucky every week, so it's one of those things. But now that we're on the topic of college, you know, I had a buddy, you know, not too long ago, and he just graduated from college. You know, he had a specific major, and he's, you know, applying all these jobs. He's trying to get, you know, a specific job for that major. You know, he comes back to me and he says, "Man, you know, I got that job." And I'm like, "You know, that's awesome, buddy. That's awesome. What'd you get? Did it have to do with your major?" He says, "No, I got a job at the zoo. I said, "Okay. You know, it is what it is. You know, times are hard. You know, tough times. You got to do what you got to do." I said, "Yeah, man, but it's weird. You know, I went there the first day, and you know, they had a specific job for me. But when I got there, I said, "Man, you know, change of plans. You know, our gorillas are sick. You know, in the exhibit. So you see this gorilla suit right here. We want you to put this on. We want you to act like a gorilla in this exhibit." I said, "Okay. You know, it's a little strange, but you know, it's a job. You know, I'll take what I can get." So, you know, the first couple days, you know, he's flailing his arms, you know, he's trying to get into it, the whole gorilla thing. You know, it's a little weird for him. But he comes back to me and he says, "Man, you know, I started getting into it. I mean, I just really was loving it, you know, week after week. You know, I'm swinging through trees, you know, I'm just running around like a monkey, you know, just really getting into the whole thing, you know. I mean, it's my job, so, you know, I'm just trying to embody it. And, man, I was just enjoying it, you know, I'm just really getting into it. And, you know, one day, you know, I was just swinging through these trees, man, and I just swung on over to the lion's den, swung on over to the lion's exhibit. I'm thinking, oh, boy, I don't know how you're alive right now telling me this story." He says, "Man, I'm screaming, help, help me, help me. You know, I'm in the lion's den. These lions are going to eat me. Someone help." As he screams, you know, this lion gets closer and closer. "Help!" He screams louder, the closer it gets. "Help me, help me." Next thing you know, this lion runs up to him, says, "Man, if you don't shut up, we're both going to lose our jobs." So, just a little, trying to make light of love today, you know, just a little joke, but that's actually not a true story at all. I just heard that. I actually don't have a friend, but we'll continue. But it's fascinating to me how a joke can just kind of change the whole dynamic of a situation. Like even in church, I mean, we may come from week to week, and we may be downcast, you know, but a joke can literally lift our spirits. It can make us feel better. It can literally give life to our bones and to our soul. And what it really is the words. It's the words. And we've talked about for 5 weeks now. We've had a theme. We've had a series, and it's called Sticks and Stones. And you know, we've talked about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me. And quite frankly, that couldn't be any further from the truth, because words do hurt. Words, I mean, they hit deep sometimes emotionally. They can really scar us. Words are weighty. They have meaning. Words are very powerful and can give life, but they also can cause destruction, cause death, cause darkness. And Proverbs 18:21 has been our theme verse, and it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." For the men in our congregation, just to kind of, just as like another joke, just a few scenarios here. Let's say that you have two options when you're having this conversation with your wife. And they're both stark contrast. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. So we'll say that, okay, you're sitting there in the living room. Your wife comes out. She's all dolled up. You know, she's getting ready to go out. You're going painting the town, going on a date, going to the movies, something, going to a banquet, you know, a little party, whatever you know, it may be. And she walks out, and option one, like I said, it's two stark contrasts just for fun's sake. And you say, babe, you're looking a little rough. I'm not going to lie. You're looking a little big. You're looking a little rough around the edges. You might want to go back to the room, you know, try to fix this. You know, I don't know what's going on here. And she might, you know, kick you out of the room. She might kick you out of the bed, say sleep on the couch for the next week, next few weeks, next month, next year. I don't know, depending on the severity of the situation. So to say you'd be in the doghouse would be an understatement at that point. But option number two, she walks out and you said, babe, you're looking beautiful. You're more beautiful than ever. I mean, you're just looking gorgeous right now. And not only have you validated her, you've secured her in her beauty and her love, but she'll have even more incentive to cook your meals and clean your clothes for the next week, maybe next week's, next coming month, maybe the next year, depending on how she takes it. So, but that's only to say, it's just another example of words. I mean, we have options. I mean, we can say those things, you know, obviously, you'd get in a lot of trouble with your wife. It wouldn't be smart to be sleeping on the couch. But you do have those options. Words are powerful. Words are weighty. And it is quite amazing, but it can be detrimental how powerful these words are. These words really are. Whether you meant those kind of words or not, hopefully you did. It's a prime example of the power and weight that words alone can carry. In Matthew 12, 36 through 37, Jesus affirms that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For words you will be justified, and words you will be condemned. And Jesus isn't saying here, or stating, or implying that by your words alone, or your deeds, you'll be justified by God, you'll be saved. Not at all. But words are a window to our hearts, and the condition of our hearts. And that's the true indicator of whether we're saved or not. So words, it's the condition of our hearts that ultimately signifies and indicates if we are saved. The words we speak can build us up. They can tear us down. Our tongues will either bring blessings or curses upon us from both God and man, not only in our earthly home or on this earth, but for an eternity, can set the stage for an eternity. Our words can kill or they can save lives. It's a little bit drastic, but I mean, for example, a false witness can cause the death of an innocent man. Really can. Or a comforter, someone who's comforting, someone they know who's suicidal, can literally save that life, can save that person's life. And they're contemplating suicide, and they've, you know, been thinking about it for a while. You can literally step in and use words, the power of your words, to save their life and say, man, there's hope. You know, you have purpose. You have meaning in this life. You know, you don't have to go through that. That's not an option. It doesn't have to be an option. You know, God can fill those voids in your heart, and Christ can save you from this dire situation. I've actually had the opportunity to do that to a friend. God bless me with that. A slander or a gossip can destroy the reputation of a good person. I think we can all attest to this in some way or another. Just how someone has just absolutely thrown our name in the mud for maybe something that we did do or did not do. A seductive woman or a man can, with tempting words, can ruin a life, can ruin a marriage through that temptation. We've seen that too often, even in churches, even with pastors, just how a seductive woman with her words can coerce him and go down a road and a path that just leads to destruction. I think we've all maybe heard of someone or witnessed firsthand. I know how I have. Godly parents can teach their children the truth of God's word, setting them on a course and path that leads to life. A wise counselor or a mentor can steer the younger generation through the perils and vulnerabilities of their youth. Also, of course, leads me to say that words are meaningful and can be the source of life and death, quite simply. But ultimately, we can either allow our words to solidify and affirm our identities in Christ, or we can allow the enemy to tell us and convince us otherwise. There are two types of people in this world, from my perception, the way I perceive the world. There are two types of people. Those whose identities are in Christ, solely in Christ, and those whose identities are not, simply are not. The sermon is titled An Identity Crisis, and the heartbeat of this message is really to address whether we as believers are placing our identities in Christ, and we're allowing words to confirm and validate those identities, or we're allowing them to place our identities elsewhere, okay? So this is kind of the theme right here. Our identities are based on the words we choose to believe, either from God or the enemy. Okay, so say that with me. Our identities are based on the words we choose to believe, either from God or from the enemy. That's right. Okay, so the way this message is going to go, I'm going to reveal, identify, expose the three lies of the enemy, the three lies of the devil. The words that he wants you to believe, the way he preaches to you, the way he whispers to you. We're going to expose them. And then towards the latter end of the message, I'm going to talk about what God has to say about that, because God ultimately has the final say. Always has, always will. Okay. So lie number one, he says that you cannot change. He convinces you that you can't change. He convinces you to the point where you believe that you don't want to change. You're good right where you're at. Okay. Sadly, we have bought into the lie of the enemy when week to week, month to month, year to year, we are under the illusion that we simply cannot change. Instead of believing the truth of God's word, we believe the enemy and his words, which convince us simply we cannot change. Another funny story about someone who thought he couldn't change, ultimately could, because of God's love and God's grace. But I had a buddy of mine, another buddy, got all these buddies, right? Now, this one's not a lie, this one's true, okay? He is from a small town, and the guy in this town, this farmer, was known for just cussing people out, just having a dirty mouth, just always cutting people down, just being hateful, being that mean snake of the town. And so he was known for always running his mouth. So he goes to church one time. First time he hears the gospel, he gets saved. God radically changes his heart in an instant. Okay, so he's going, you know, he's really grown in his faith. You know, he's getting to be an active member of the church. You know, he's really engaging in worship. But he's not talking. He's not talking. People are like, this is weird. You know, we'll say Jim. Jim's not talking. I mean, we're used to him just, you know, cussing us out and, you know, cutting us down and trying to take us to court, trying to sue us for all these different things. But he's not saying a word, but he's smiling. You know, he's happy. He's joyful. So what's going on? What's the deal? So a deacon comes up to him and says, Jim, you know, what's the deal? I mean, you know, we've known you for being someone who can't shut his mouth, but now you won't say a word. You know, after you got saved, you know, you're just different. You know, what's the deal? He says, well, the way I see it, since those are the only words that I knew how to speak, I just assume shut my mouth and not say anything at all. So that's a prime example of someone who thought that he could not change. I mean, you look at somebody, you think, well, that guy, look at him. He's sinful. He's just got hatred in his heart. You know, he's cussing people out. You know, that guy got a divorce just because he was so hateful to his wife. And just an example of we look at him and think, well, that guy can't change. But he sure did. He sure did. And it was because of God radically changing his heart. He goes from, I mean, to where you can't shut him up, to where he's essentially a mute. So, I mean, that's an example of change in a big way. Some of us have tried to change. I mean, you know, we've tried often. We've been to seminars. We've been to conferences. We've listened to sermons. I mean, we've gotten advice from friends, and we're just hitting this brick wall. And we just think, you know, I've tried, you know. I mean, I've done all that I possibly could, and I've seek counsel. You know, I got advice, but just same thing, just hitting this brick wall. Nothing's helping. I just can't change. You believe in God, and you try to speak truth into your own life, but what it comes down to is really how the enemy deceives you and wants you to believe that God really can't help you. He really can't. You know, you say, this is how I'm wired. This is how I'm made. You know, this is who I am. This is who I've always been. This is who I'm going to be. And nothing's going to change that. You know, maybe you tried to get into contemporary music And maybe you're a little older and you know, you're used to the hymns and you're old school and you say, you know, I tried, but it's just not for me. I've just grown up, you know, listening to this type of music and this type of worship, and I'm not willing to change for the culture's sake, for the law's sake. And some of us are stuck in that. Maybe we've invited somebody to church. You know, we've tried, you know, Austin, I've tried multiple times, but I just, you know, they just turned me down and it never worked. I just got turned down, and I just stopped. I just stopped trying because it never worked out. Maybe you've witnessed to somebody. Maybe you tried to share your faith. You tried to evangelize, but the same thing. I mean, you felt uncomfortable. Maybe you said, you know, I just didn't want to offend them. I didn't want to step on any toes. So, you know, I just stopped trying. So that's kind of where I'm at. A lot of different things. I mean, maybe you tried to stop smoking. Stopped a couple times, but you can't kick that habit. You know, maybe alcoholism for you is just too deep-seated. You say it's genetic. Maybe it runs in your family. You say, this is just who I am. You know, maybe it's drugs or substance abuse. You know, I don't know what it is, but you just say, you just embody it. You're so addicted to it that you just say, I'm going to have to deal with it for the rest of my life. And, you know, I don't want to change, and I can't change. You know, maybe you struggle with pornography or even sleeping around because you've had this lustful addiction that's had a grip on you for so long. And a lot of us don't want to expose those sins because it's taboo in the church, but I think it's something that needs to be addressed for sure because it's in the church. There's no doubt about it. I'm not going to turn a blind eye to that. You say, you know, you don't want to have it, but, you know, you've had it, you've dealt with it since you were little, and you just can't overcome it. Maybe you're the product of an environment that you grew up in that was poor. Maybe you had abusive parents. Maybe you were fatherless. Maybe you didn't have parents. Maybe you grew up in a foster home and you victimized yourself to the point you've allowed your past circumstances to dictate your future. And you can't change because of the haunting past. Now, a lot of us are imprisoned by these false thoughts. I mean, we really are. Believing that we can never escape these forms of bondage because we bought the lie of the enemy when he simply says and whispers to us and preaches to us, you cannot change. You can't change. Lie number two, we're exposing these lies. You're unworthy. He wants you to believe you don't have worth. Second lie that Satan uses and convinces us to believe is that we're unworthy of God's love, of his grace, of his forgiveness, of his salvation, that we can be used to further his kingdom and his glory despite our sin. He says, look at you. I mean, you're filthy. You're a sinner. You can't be used by God. That's what he tries to convince us. That's how he tries to convince us. Sorry. The root issue of some of our identity crises are because we try to compensate for our feelings of unworthiness. And this is this is just so relevant to my life. And this message today is really more so for me than you guys, to be honest with you. I mean, I'm the chief of hypocrites. I'm the center of sinners. So I don't want you to think, look at you standing on your throne trying to tell us what to do, because this message is for me. There's no doubt about it. Whether you're a workaholic, alcoholic, shopaholic, you know, whatever it is, I mean, maybe you have to constantly be entertained by TV, your phone, social media, Facebook, whatever it is, it's usually because we're trying to meet some need in our lives, in our hearts, that only Christ can. And that's what it comes down to. Looking to anything and everything but him to try to fill that void in our hearts. Maybe you find your worth or prove your worth in producing results. Or maybe it's accolades, or maybe it's notoriety. Or you try to get approval from everyone in your circles of life, whether that's at school, your classmates, for your younger kids, it's your teammates or your coworkers or your family members or even your church members. You just fight for that approval. You have that void in your heart, and you think that only approval will fill that. Ultimately, that's a lie. It's not the truth. If you find your identity in anything other than Christ, it will be easy to sniff out, and it's pretty easy to expose. And I have three questions to help all of us out with that as indicators. So question number one, do you arrange your schedule, your priorities, or spending around it? If you have made major life changes to get your fix, more often than not, your fix has a grip on you and has a hold on you. Number two, can you go 1 week without it? Can you go 1 week without alcohol? Can you go 1 week without Facebook or a cigarette or social media or work? Whatever it is, Can you go a week without it? And if you cannot, if you literally cannot go 1 week without it, you're in bondage to that thing. You're in bondage to it. Are you denying it's a problem? Are you trying to keep it a secret? If you feel defensive about it, you know, if you don't want to be exposed, if you're insisting that you don't have a problem, more often than not, you have one. If you're hiding some behavior from others, there's a reason for that. This should be addressed head on. The reason we feel unworthy is because we've listened to the enemy for too long. Convinces us that our identity should be in other things except God himself. And this leads to compensation for that, for the feelings of unworthiness in addictions and in idols. Other things that we place on the throne of our hearts as gods, little g gods instead of the one true God. Okay, line number three, the enemy makes claims that you are defined by your sin. You're defined by your failures. Okay, you're defined by your shortcomings, your pain, your circumstances, your flaws. You are your flaws. You are your sin. This is who you are. He whispers these lies to us. He convinces us to the point where we actually believe it and embody it and say, yeah, this is who I am. I've gone my whole life this, you know, and I've always had this struggle. I've always had this sin in my life, and I just can't overcome it. So this is who I am. He convinces us that we're a product of our decisions and our actions, and that there isn't anything we can do about it. For us who are in Christ, for those who may struggle with alcohol, he wants you to say, you're an alcoholic. You're an alcoholic. That's your name. Instead of your name, my name, Austin Drotty, he says alcoholic. For us who struggle with pornography or lust, he wants you to say you're a sex addict instead of just a saint or someone who is in Christ who struggles with that. He wants you to say you're a porn addict, you're a sex addict. For some who struggle with their weight, underweight, overweight, he wants to convince you that you cannot change, you can't lose weight, you can't gain weight. This is who you are. His most successful tactic is getting you to the point where you are convinced and you believe it. In your heart, deep in your heart, that this is who you are. That you're defined by these struggles and these sins. So when I say Tiger Woods, what are some descriptions that come up? I mean, maybe we think great golfer, one of the best athletes to ever live. Maybe rare that he's a black man who's a golfer. You know, all these things, all these records, was supposed to be the best golfer in the world, but he, you know, something happened, you know, and it really changed the direction of his career. I mean, he got caught in adultery and a really serious scandal, and some of us will say, that's how we define him. He's an adulterer, you know. He's a cheater. He's sexually immoral. We define him by that. Jose Canseco, Mark McGwire, Barry Bonds, Alex Rodriguez, all great baseball players, home run hitters, power hitters, all these records. But it's tainted because of what? Steroids. We'll say cheaters, juice heads, whatever you want to call them. They're defined by that instead of, you know, the things that they did on the field, the good things. Marilyn Monroe, I mean, we can think of her and say actress, you know, beautiful model, but we think promiscuous, sexually immoral, and adulterous. You know, and sometimes, you know, even with Martin Luther King, I mean, we think he's one of the greatest men to ever live. I mean, he literally saved, in a way, saved our country, and brought equality to the map. He was a hero for many. But some of us look at him and say, well, I mean, he cheated on his wife multiple times. So we think same thing, maybe an adulterer. And some pastors, I mean, some of us, for me, I have a pastor near dear to my heart. Not too long ago, he got caught in adultery. For me, I was crushed. I mean, this was the guy that, you know, I went to this church when I was a freshman in college, and he, you know, he was really the reason that my faith just escalated and I grew so much. And I found out he got caught in adultery, and it just kind of wrecked me. Just you're thinking, you know, how could you do that? You know, you should be above reproach. All these different things. But the problem is that we too often look to people's flaws. We look to their shortcomings and we look to their sin and we define them by that. We define them by that. But there is hope. Rest assured, there's hope. So God's truth, what he has to say about it. Number one, where the enemy tells us we cannot change, God says we can, and you will. You will change. Not because of your strength or your might, but because of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that lives inside of each and every one of us who are believers, who are in Christ. He says you can change. You have the power to change. It's up to you. You can tap into this power, my Holy Spirit, but that's on you. That's up to you. I want to help you. And he's here asking us today if we're willing to change. Okay? So if we'll open up our Bibles for those who do have them, go to Mark 10, 23 through 27. So that's 23 through 27. Here we go. Okay, 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And I don't know about you, but that just encourages my heart. I mean, there are so many things that I cannot do on my own. I cannot muster up the strength, cannot muster up the energy to change, to stop sinning, to clean myself up. I just cannot do it, but God can. With God, all things are possible. Jesus tells us right there. But many Christians, we give up hope. You know, we tried to change, but I just can't. Nothing ever works for me. You don't know me, Austin. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. It's just the way I am. It's who I'll be. But it's time to reject those lies. It's time to reject the lies of the enemy, the evil one, and to embrace the truth of God. If you allow God to change you, he will show you that he's bigger and he's better than any other earthly master, anything that you're in bondage to, any other idol, any other addiction. If you'll allow him to show you, he will. He will. Lie number two, Satan says we're unworthy. But the truth, I like that. Well, what God says, God's truth says we are worthy because of Christ's completion on the cross. Everything that he did, it was completed. Everything was finished. He says it is finished, and it was. Because we can tap into that life-changing power. We can, because of the cross, because of everything that Jesus did for us, because of his sacrifice, because of the shedding of his blood, we can be forgiven. We can be made whole. We can have a real relationship with God, the only God. It was only through what Christ did for us on the cross. It was only because of the crucifixion. It was only because of the resurrection that we have life. We have eternal life. But we have to eliminate the excuses. We have to. All right, if we're going to turn to John 5, if you will, in your Bibles. John 5, 5 through 9. I love this story. Actually, we'll start from the top. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, something, which has five roofed colonnades. And these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him with an excuse. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." So another one steps down before me. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. This invalid man who was in pain his whole life was offered to see God's power, God's life-changing power in an instant. God in the flesh, as Jesus Christ, says, "Do you want to be healed?" Just a simple question. Do you want to be healed? He had grown so accustomed to his condition. That's right, Keaton. That's right. That he focused on all the reasons he'd never get better. He was a a victim. He self-victimized himself for too long. He says, oh, woe is me, Jesus. I don't know. You know, just people go before me, you know, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Like, quit with the excuses. Just straight up, do you want to be healed? I can heal you right now. I can change your life right now. You can see God's power right now in this instant. All you got to do is say, okay, just say yes. Isn't that just like us? Aren't we not just like this invalid? Are we not just like this paralyzed man? We're just, oh, woe is me, you know, look at me, I'm just, and this is for myself more than anybody. I mean, just, we try to victimize ourselves, you know? We say, oh, I can't change, oh, I need help, but, you know, I don't really want to get help, because if I did, then I'd be reaching out to someone, or I'd be crying out to God. But we don't. We don't do that. We're guilty of this. But God is waiting today and asking us that very same question. To all of us in this congregation, to me, myself, do you want to be healed? That's something that you have to ask yourself. Do you want to be healed? If you really do, God will heal you. Jesus healed this man in the Bible. It's the truth. This is God's word. This is the truth. So you can be healed as well. If you follow Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. Lives inside of you. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. The same, I mean, that's amazing. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead after he was crucified for 3 days lives inside you and me if we are believers. And we go week to week and month to month, and we have the audacity to say, I can't change. This is just who I am. You know, just a product of my, you know, circumstances, my flaws and my sins, my insecurities. And for too long, we've allowed the devil to preach to us. And to tell us that your identities are in other things. And you're trying to fill that void with something else that only God can. That God-shaped hole, that God-shaped vacuum in our hearts can only be filled by who? God. That's why it's a God-shaped vacuum. You're created in God's image. You are made by God himself. He knew you before you were born. He knit you in your mother's womb. He knows you by name. He has great designs for you, great works for you, planned in advance for you. So again, let's turn to Ephesians 2:10. I love this one, some of my favorite verses. Powerful. For by grace, it's amazing. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, but this is reassuring. This is encouraging that it's not my doing. It's not by my works. Because if that was the case, I'd be going to hell. I'd be straight up hell in a handbasket. Austin Drody, hell in a handbasket. No doubt about it. For all the things I've done in my life. But thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus, that it's by your grace that I'm saved. Your grace alone. And I pray that you will all, if you do not know Jesus, this Jesus that I love, this Jesus that I've come to know, this friend of mine, that you will. Because he'll change your life. He will save you. By his grace, you are saved. And it's not by your works. That is so encouraging to me. It's amazing to me. It's scandalous. That really is scandalous. But if you're not dead, you are not done. If you're not dead, you're not done. I mean, God still has plans for you. He has something in store for you. He wants to do a mighty work in your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. He wants to use you to change others. He wants you to be a disciple for others. He wants you to be a part of a church and to come together and be the body of Christ. Live it out. Flesh it out. And bring other people along with you. This was his design. With the church, this was his intention. This is what we were made to be. If you're not dead, you're not done. There's still hope for you. There's still hope. All things are possible with God. Even the very thing, that one thing, we can all think of that one thing. Yeah, but this. Yeah, but that. But yes, that one thing. Even that one thing. That one thing. Immediately after the paralyzed man offered his excuse to Jesus, God's power showed up, and Jesus revealed his power. So a lot of us just need to throw up our hands, say, okay, Jesus, I want to be healed. I need to be healed. And Moses, I love the story of Moses, but when he's at the burning bush, you know, the angel of the Lord is speaking through him, or speaking to him through the burning bush. And it's funny because all Moses can think about, all he can say is, God, not me. I mean, look at all the people around there, you know. Look at all the other Israelites. I mean, they're great men. I mean, I just murdered a guy a couple years ago, and, you know, I'm a sinner. I mean, you can't use me. And God, just paraphrasing, is just like, come on, dude. I want to use you. You don't deserve it, just like that verse. It's by grace you've been saved. You don't deserve it. Moses, you don't deserve it, but I want to use you. I want to reveal my power through you. Okay? He's a man who couldn't speak well, but all he could do is offer his excuse, and God is just sitting there saying, Moses, I want to use you. You're flawed. You have sin. You've had past failures, but still, I want to use you out of all people. Are you willing to let me do that? And he's saying that to us today. And Isaiah, you know, the part or the story where he sees the Lord. I mean, he sees God, and Isaiah realizes the magnitude and the weight of his sin. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. And a lot of us stop there. We just say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Instead of listening when God says, who will go? We all need to step up and say, Lord, send me, as Isaiah said. All too often we stop before that. We need to say, Lord, send me. I'll go. Instead of believing, lie number three, instead of believing the lie of the enemy, that you're defined by your sin, your past, your failures, your shortcomings, you're defined by who God says you are in Christ Jesus. Simple as that. You're forgiven, you're loved, you're saved, you're redeemed, you're justified. It's all finished. The enemy wants to tell you that you have to work for the salvation. You have to do good deeds. You have to get right with God. You have to clean yourself up. And Jesus says, nope, it was all done on the cross. You're forgiven, made whole, completed, justified, saved, pure, perfect in my eyes. Because if you have your son in you, then all I see is my son. What does that make you? Perfect, loved, made whole, complete. So the last verses here, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, if you will. Some of my favorite verses here. Three times, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of my favorite verses. And I can attest to this in my life. This is literally me. I mean, firsthand experience. Speaking in front of you today is just literally God himself. The Holy Spirit himself. Because that was literally one of my biggest fears growing up. When I was just in the youth group, I'd be a junior, senior in high school, and all these, you know, our youth directors would ask me, other people would ask me to pray, and I'd be afraid to. I would be scared out of my mind just to talk and pray in front of people. We only had like 8, 10 kids, and I was still afraid to do that. And it's amazing to see what he has done despite that. The fact that I'm up here able to speak in front of all these people is God's grace alone. It really is. I mean, it's fascinating to me what he's done. He's taken a fear, he's taken a weakness, and he's made it a strength. He's saying, it's okay, Austin, just like Moses, just be willing. Just be willing to come up here and preach. Just step up. Lord, send me. That's been my heart, you know, just taking over this youth position. You know, I'm not qualified. You know, I don't have the credentials to do it, but I just said, God, send me. Lord, send me. If no one else will, use me. I don't deserve it. I'm full of sin. I'm full of flaws, God. You know this, but send me. Use me. And he has. And right here, standing before you, I'm just willing. I've just said, God, use me. And he has. He's taken a weakness and he's made it a strength. For his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's a beautiful thing. When we're in Christ, we're no longer sinners, lost and headed for judgment, condemnation, destruction. God changes our names from sinner to saint. We are saints. We're not sinners saved by grace. We're saints who sin. I think a lot of times we like to say that, but right there, we're defining ourselves. We're saying we're sinners. Sinners saved by grace. We're saints who sin. One last verse. I forgot about this one. Sorry. Genesis. We're going to go way towards the front. Genesis 32, 24 through 28. Story of Jacob wrestling with God. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Changed his name. He was Jacob, now he's Israel. We are sinners, we are lost, but now we're redeemed, we're saved, we're justified. We're given a new name that's in Christ. We are saints. We are saints. We're children of God. We're heirs of the throne. Dear Lord, I thank you just for this opportunity, God. I pray that we will take this message, apply it to our lives, God, and me more than anyone here, God. That message was for me more than anyone else here, God. I just thank you for the privilege and the honor being able to fill the pulpit while Billy was on vacation. God, it's an honor. I don't deserve it, but I thank you for your grace and for your love and for your blessings, God. And I pray that you will be with everyone in this congregation, God, in this family, this church family. They will come together, God. Will truly be the body of Christ and live it out as it was intended to be. If anyone doesn't know you, God, they will come to know you and come to know your Son so they can be forgiven, they can be justified, they can be saved, they can have a relationship with you, God. And I pray that you will be with all of us this week, God, as we go to our daily rhythms of life and our daily circles, Lord. And